this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday. Hope you had a great weekend. I had a fantastic weekend speaking at the Set Apart Conference at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Right here, God was in the house. He moved, and many, many women encountered God in a fresh way. It was powerful. So, you know, when you think about it, this phrase, "the Lord told me," is so often used and even misused among Christians, don't you think? So how do we know if we're really hearing God's voice? Because sometimes you hear people say, well, God told me to, and then they finish the sentence with something that's really contrary to what Scripture says. And other times, people really who spend a lot of time with God and they humbly say, I really sense the Lord told me this. You want to sit up and you want to listen. Some actually are so afraid of even uttering those words that they've relegated the idea that God only speaks through His Word. He doesn't speak to us today through the power of His Spirit. And so we're going to talk about that. How do you know God's voice? How do you hear Him above the chaos of life and respond in faith? Well, Dr. Kenneth Ulmer joins me today to talk about just that. I'm going to get him on in just a moment. And I want you to know, hour two, Bill Farrell joins me today to talk about, second hour, to talk about seven skills every man can and should have. And it's going to be a great conversation. I loved prepping for both hours today. So let me not waste another moment and we'll get these conversations started. First hour guest is Dr. Kenneth Ulmer, as I said. He's lovingly known as Bishop and has served as senior pastor teacher of Faithful Central Bible Church since 1982. He's currently located in Inglewood, California. His ministry has grown from less than 300 people to several thousand. He's been married to his wife, Tegeta, for 35 years, and together they have three children and five grandchildren. Dr. Ulmer, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for having me. Thank you.
Looking forward to having a conversation with you today. And we love to ask this question to all of our guests right at the outset because we just love God's Word here on Love the Promise. Wondering if there's a verse, either if you've got a life verse or just a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days that we can talk about for a moment.
Wow. I am constantly amazed at Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 where the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Mm. I don't know of anything that captures me, sometimes frightens me, and certainly encourages me, than the strength of God's love for us, that God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've always loved you. I love you now. And I think that quite often we go through seasons of our lives and periods in our lives where we think we've either been disqualified or God has forgotten us or lost our email address, lost our address. Mm. But God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And that blesses me continually.
Don't you feel like that's such a central core to our Christianity that if we forget that, I believe that's how we get into striving and straining in our own strength. But when you get back to the crux of that truth that He loved us first, then the faith life becomes one of response, not reaction.
I think you're absolutely right. I mean, that the little song that we learned in Sunday school, I don't even know if they still sing it now. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Mm-hmm. Jesus loves me, this I know. He does. I want to know that He does. I want to be reminded that He does. And I think you're right on target. It's the times when we forget it or we turn from it or we think we've been disqualified from it that we do start the striving that you spoke of. I think you're absolutely right. Yeah. Mm,
wow. Well, if you don't mind, I would love a little backstory in your faith journey. How did you come to faith and when did you really sense a call of God on your life?
Oh, wow. How much time we have here.
Preach it, Pastor. Come on.
you know, I'm from a little town called East St. Louis, Illinois. East St. Louis, as opposed to St. Louis. East St. Louis is a town kind of like Nazareth, of which they say, can any good thing come out of East St. Louis? It's one of the suburbs, not suburbs, but a part of metropolitan St. Louis on the Illinois side. And I grew up there in a very strong Christian home. My parents both worked, labored, attended, were members of our local church there, which is where I came to know the Lord at age 10. I don't remember when I did not go to church. I do remember when I drifted away from it, as maybe some of us have, when I went off to college at the University of Illinois. But I accepted the Lord at age 10. And I'm 67 now, and I've, you know, these many years, I still remember it, never forget it. But made a commitment to the Lord then salvifically. I think I never understood the word discipleship and walking in the Lord and living for the Lord until much later, which is very interesting that you, I think that sometimes we are exposed to a culture that so emphasizes that moment of, in some cultures, this shaking somebody's hand, in some cultures, just coming down to the altar, in some cultures, just sending in a card or something. But I'm not sure that for me it was significantly emphasized that this is a journey, which, of course, I learned later on. In terms of ministry, I got started in ministry very late. And late for me was age 29. I mean, many of my friends were boy preachers and boy ministers, and they started in their teens or, you know, even younger than that, some of them I know. So I always felt like I was late, but not only just starting late, but I felt really disqualified. My journey is a tough journey, I guess. At age 25, I had been divorced twice and suicidal. My life was really, really in the gutter. I'd lost everything and really came to a point of nothingness and that hit rock bottom. And, you know, they often say if you get to the bottom, there's no way up but up. But it was a tough journey. And by the time that I really realized that God really had a calling on my life, I struggled with it. I strained with it. I ran from it. Even upon realizing that God has a bigger plan for my life. I'll never forget, it was a sermon that my home pastor was preaching about Jonah. And the title of the sermon was, "You Can Run, But You Can't Hide." Mm. And it was that turnaround that said, that really led me to say, "Lord, if you can make anything out of this life that I have messed up and jacked up, that I surrender to you and I submit myself to you." And that was some 38 years ago. So,
wow. Praise God that you had the guts and the grit to respond to him, Dr. Ulmer, because truly, because look at how God is using you. And thinking as I was listening to your story, so often it seems we err on two wrong beliefs. If we've messed up enough, it's hard to believe that he would want to use us. But if we haven't messed up, it's hard to believe he wouldn't want to use us. I mean, either way, we make it about us, and it never is, right?
That's a good one, right? Well, again, I think that's what brings me back to that verse when God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." I mean, gosh, I know seasons when I didn't love myself.
That's right.
Let alone would think that God could love me, but it just speaks of the majesty and the greatness of our God. Wow, yeah. He's a good God.
He is a good God, and the treasure is within. And I love I love that your story wasn't over yet when you maybe thought it was, you know?
Wow.
And
yeah.
That really took courage for you to share, and I'm so glad you did, because I feel like someone's listening today who's maybe in that low gutter place and feels like it's all over for me. And but it isn't,
wow.
Right?
Yeah. I've been there. Mm-hmm. I was suicidal, and I remember... kind of like Paul says, well, I was in the spirit, out of the spirit, but this is such a low point in my life. And I was in this little one-room apartment in Los Angeles, and it had this old stove where you have a pilot light on it. And I can't even articulate how down and depressed and lost I was then, and blew the pilot light out. Intending to not wake up again. I just saw no reason for living. And to this day, I can't explain. I don't know how that pilot light came back on. I was supposed to, I should be dead now. And it obviously changed my life. But more than that, it just impressed upon me that, wow, if God can use what to me was the junk in my life, or use me beyond that junk, wow, maybe I need to turn and listen to him. And again, this is, you know, 30 some years later. And we're here.
We hate the messy parts of our story, but I hear such a humility in you. And, you know, he draws near to the humble. And I feel, you know, he does his most powerful work through the humble vessels. And it sometimes just takes our brokenness so that his glory can shine. And so I'm so grateful, really, for your story and your testimony. And I've heard you preach on a YouTube video, and you're a fiery preacher. So I love it. Well, here's a quote from your book. You wrote, "Revelation from God is not a topic that people talk about very much. Yet I'm sure that everyone at some time in their life has probably sensed the Lord speaking to them. But it is the possibility of abuse and manipulation that can occur around the phrase, 'the Lord told me,' that causes many people to roll their eyes with this when this subject comes up." Say more about that.
Yeah, I think you in your introduction, you spoke of those times that I'm sure all of us can relate to, where someone comes up and the Lord told me, and the Lord said, God told me to tell you, you know. I'll never forget, my wife and I, at that time, living just out of Los Angeles, we were pastoring a small church outside of Los Angeles, and a woman called me at 5 o'clock in the morning. Never forget this. 5 o'clock in the morning. This was over 30 years ago, and said, "The Lord." This is a phone call now. "The Lord told me that you're going to be my husband." And my first response was, "Who is this? And do you know what time it is?" And maybe he could have told you at noon instead of 5 o'clock in the morning. And so she said, "The Lord told me," and I thought it was a joke at first. This woman was very, very serious. "The Lord told me this." And it's funny because I said, "Well, what am I supposed to do with this woman that I've been married to for the last 3 years?" So I love this answer. She said, "Well, he didn't tell me anything about that. Now that's between you and God. He just told me that you're going to be my husband." And so, you know, that's a bizarre but true example of what I said in the book about the abuse of the reality of revelation of God, that God, yes, he does speak. God does want us to hear him. But, and yet many of us back off of even the idea of that because of what how people have abused it. And that was a dramatic, you know, example of it. But I think my point is that God yet speaks. He still desires to be heard. He still desires for us to hear him. He wants to speak to us. And I think one of the tricks of the enemy is to either take us to a place where we think he does not want to speak, or he would not speak to us, or he's not speaking at all.
Right.
And that's kind of the argument of the book.
You know, I can think of numerous times where I've been misquoted or misrepresented, and it's disheartening to say the least. And I'm thinking about, I want to talk about both sides of this conversation that you're talking about, how easy it is to misrepresent God's heart. I mean, this woman, thinking she's representing God's heart. What if you were in a low place in your marriage? And I mean, you know, when people fling around that kind of a phrase, thankfully you were grounded enough to say, "And what am I supposed to do with this woman who's my wife?" You know, I mean, truly. But talk about really on the cautious side, why we've got to be careful with just saying, "The Lord told me," because we fling that thing around, I think, without a healthy fear of God, you know?
You know, I think that there's some very fundamental principles, and one of them, again, you referred to even in the introduction. You know, whatever God is saying, let's just kind of start here. Whatever he is saying will not contradict what he has said. What God is saying will not contradict what he has said. And your point earlier about how this squares with the word of God. And so, again, going back to this very almost comical extreme example of this, you know, God could not have told her that simply because to do that would lead into sin. I mean, I'm already married, et cetera, you know, and so it would be a contradiction of his word, contradiction of what he has already said. And so I think one very, very fundamental principle about hearing God's word and God speaking is he will never say that which contradicts what he's already said. And so, especially with the issues of sin, I mean, does this lead to sin? Is there a sin element to this? And to whatever degree it is, by definition, that's not God's word. That's not God speaking.
I'm thinking about, too, for the core belief that he doesn't speak today except for in his word. To me, that's so heartbreaking because Jesus did say, "My sheep hear me. They know my voice." And I just know the fellowship that I enjoy every single morning and every single night. And so I don't care what anybody says. I know that he speaks to me, and it's been evidenced in the fruit of the different ways he's guided and directed me. But I ache for them because I'm like, you are missing out on a fellowship. If it's just you talking, you're missing the best part of the conversation. So I want you to just make the case for the fact that God actually is speaking to us today.
Yeah, I think that's just, that is the case. The case is that God continues to speak, and he speaks with a continuity. Like, as I said, it is not that he is saying something that contradicts, but in actuality, he's affirming and going beyond that which he's already said to speak to us. You know, it's kind of like the distinction between the words for word, the word that refers to God's written word, God's stated word, God's logos, logos, and that word rhema, that which is more an application of what God has said. And so God speaks to me when he reminds me, if you will, or he points me to, if you will, or he brings to my mind those divine truths that apply to me right now. It's good to know that God so loved the world, but I need to hear God speaking and saying, but I love you.
Yeah.
Yes, God so loved the world, John 3:16. He did say that. I got that. But I am blessed when I hear God saying, but I have loved you, and I love you with an everlasting love. It is that application of God's word. It is not just that God said it then, but God is saying it to me right now. Someone's listening to this program right now, and the Spirit of the Lord is speaking and saying, I love you right now. Yes, I love you before the foundation of the world. Yes, I so love the world. Yes, but I love you right now. And it is as real, the word of God and the voice of God, as it is God speaking in that verse, John 3:16. But God is speaking to someone right now, listening to this very conversation on this radio station, and God is saying to you, my sister, you, my brother, I love you. I love you where you are. I love you as you are. I love you, and I've always loved you. And someone is hearing that for the very first time.
Mm.
And that is not so much that they're reading a scripture. They've heard the scripture, maybe. They've read the scripture, maybe. But it is now that rhema word. It is God applying that and speaking to them right where they are. There's not a person listening to this station right now who's listening by accident. But God has divinely and sovereignly brought someone to this program to simply say that they may hear, I love you, and I love you now.
Thank you, Lord, for that. And if you're that person, email me. I want to hear from you. We can even send you some resources. In fact, we've got 4 copies of Dr. Almore's book. I won't give you all 4 copies, but I'll give you one of them. So if you just what Dr. Almore has just said applies to you and you need some encouragement, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've also got a question for him about discerning God's voice, I'm only going to open the phone lines up a couple times. I want to give him as much time as possible. But as I said, we've got 4 copies of this great book, 877-933-2484. Here's another great quote from your book. I love this. You wrote, when God speaks, he releases 2 things, strength and peace. Oh, love that. Say more about that.
You know, it is those times when we need a word. There are times in our lives, your life, my life, when we need a word. I often tell our people, the question was not asked, is there any sermon from the Lord? Is there any 3-point outline from the Lord? The question was, is there any word from the Lord?
Hmm.
Does God have a word now? And God speaks that word. And when he does, he speaks it in a way that brings us the strength that empowers us to go to the next level, to go to the next step. Sometimes we're at the point where we can't even see the next step. We can't even make the next step. And yet that word, when God says, but I shall never leave you, I shall never forsake you. It is when God speaks that point to me that gives me the strength, the courage to know that I can do all things through Christ. I've heard that verse many, many times, but it's when God speaks that to me and says, yes, you can. Yes, you will. And that power comes through him. Mm-hmm. It is the power of God's word. It is a living word. It is a dynamic word. And God speaks that power of strength and gives us the strength. Or it's the exact opposite. There are times when the Bible says, you know, be anxious for nothing. I know that verse. I know the words of that. But it's when God speaks that peace, when God speaks that calm down, when God says settle, when God says remember I'm here. It's when God speaks into my spirit, into my mind, into my heart and says, yes, we're coming through this. And he speaks that peace sometimes in the midst of a storm, sometimes in the midst of confusion, sometimes in the midst of total chaos. And there we find ourselves in the eye of that storm, in the peace that only God can give that passes all understanding.
He really does that. He there's times where he gives you sort of an inner knowing without anybody saying a word to you. And other times, as you said in the book, where you've got a friend texting you just when you need it most. And you talk about the issue of God's just his loving way of getting us a word when and how we most need it. Say a word about that.
Yeah, God it's amazing that it is that God wants us to remember that sometimes the reality of life is there are situations where we get in when we cannot see God, we cannot hear God. I'm reminded of Job, and the Bible says that Job goes through this season where Job says, I went forward, I couldn't see you. I turned around, I couldn't see you. I could not find you. I could not see you. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? How many times have we asked that question? How many times have we wondered again, has God forgotten about us? And then Job learns something that all of us must learn. Job learns that there's something more important and something greater than us seeing God is to be reminded that God sees us, that he knows where we are. And so he eventually says, but he knows the way that I trod. He sees me even when I can't see him. He knows where I am even when I'm wondering where he is. And it is in those times that God speaks. And so Job ends up saying, all the days of my appointed time, I'm going to wait on him because I know he still sees me.
Wow.
It's the comfort of God's peace in the midst of our chaos that God says, I'm still here.
Mm.
That God says, you can make this. You can do this. You're going to come through this. And you're going to see my power. And he speaks that peace. It's interesting. That verse that says, it's peace that passes all understanding. I love that verse. Because I used to think that meant that people will see you or see Susie or see me, and they'll see us in this dilemma, and many people around us will know what we're going through. And they're wondering, how in the world can he go through this? How can she stand this? How can she do this radio broadcast? I know what she's going through. I know what she's in the middle of. I know what he's experiencing. And yet it says that it passes all understanding. I thought that meant that there's a peace that God gives that people around us don't understand. And then there was a time when I was in a very, very difficult, and this was not very far, not very long ago, actually last year. And I was in a very difficult, challenging position, and I was walking through the room, and I passed a mirror. Never forget this. And I obviously saw the image of myself, and that's when it hit me. When the Bible says that God gives a peace that passes all understanding, it's not just the observable understanding that people around you don't have. They don't understand it. But there are times when God moves in our lives and we don't even understand it. You know, I'm going through this and I'm saying, I should be freaking out by now. And yet there is an unusual peace in my spirit and my heart that reminds me of what God says. God says, I'm going to give you a peace. It'll pass all understanding, even your understanding. And it's those times when we wonder, how are we still holding on? How are we still trusting God? How are we still going to the Word? How are we still praying? It is a peace that only God gives that passes all understanding, even our own.
Indeed. First Peter talks about he's given us these very great and precious promises. Why? So we can participate in the divine nature. And that's what you call participating in the divine nature, you know, walking from an otherworldly source is so beautiful. I'm going to see if we can squeeze in Marianne's call. We've got about 2.5 minutes to break. So Marianne, calling in from Elk River, I welcome you. And if we have to carry on Dr. Ulmert's answer to the other side, we'll just do that. But I want to make sure we get your question in. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you so much. I just wanted to I have more of a comment. I have this hanging in my house. It says, make time for the quiet moments, for God whispers and the world is loud. And as I apply that to my faith calling that I feel God is on me now, it's really changed everything to just be quiet and listen. And sometimes you almost feel like you can know that this is God and this is the world being too loud. So that was just a comment, something I have in my home, and I just appreciate the show today. It's awesome.
Marianne, would you read that plaque one more time?
It says, make time for the quiet moments as God whispers and the world is loud.
Mm, thank you. You're going to get a copy of Knowing God's Voice. And do you want to comment, Dr. Ulmert, because you actually addressed that very thing, that Jesus doesn't shout, he whispers. Say more about that.
Yeah, you know, about a year ago, I was buying some headphones, and my son, who's a tech junkie, my son said, Dad, no, don't get those, get these. And I said, what's the difference? It was about the same price. He says, Dad, these are noise-canceling headphones. He said, the others may have a good sound, he says, but these are noise canceling. And I think Mary had a great point. She says that God speaks sometimes, and in the loudness, the cacophony, the voices around us, the sounds around us, it's almost as though we've got to get to a quiet place just to hear him. And so I think God's calling someone today to turn the volume down of the stuff around. Turn the volume down of all the stuff around us, the voices around us, the distractions around us, and God will speak. And God speaks sometimes in that still, small voice, and we need to get to a place where the noise is canceled.
And that might be a word for you, Marianne's call and Dr. Ulmer's comment, that maybe there's just a lot of chaos and noise in your life, and there's an invitation. This isn't obligation. This is invitation. He's inviting you to a quiet place. Come away and rest for a while. That's what he says. More with Dr. Ulmer in a moment. Got a question? Here's the number, 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Amazing thing when you think about it, that Jesus loves you with an everlasting love, that he wants you to walk so intimately with him that you know his voice, you respond to the slightest nudge of the Holy Spirit, and that the whole of this life is engaged in intimate fellowship with him, enjoyment of his presence, responding to what he says. And even in the storms and the battles, he never forsakes you, never looks away. Do you see why we need to know his voice and spend some time, and so that we can discern his voice above all others? If we don't, we really can get mixed up, turned around, and confused. And then we blame God, when really he never directed us in a way we think maybe he did. We got to know the word. We got to know his voice. Talking to Dr. Kenneth Ulmer today, he's got a great book titled Knowing God's Voice. Learn how to hear God above the chaos of life and respond passionately in faith. If you've got a question, now's the time to call 877-933-2484. We have an anonymous caller who called in, Dr. Ulmer, and said, how can we tell if it's God's talking versus an angel of light that Paul writes about?
An angel of light, or say that again?
Okay, this anonymous caller wonders, how can we tell if it's God talking to us versus an angel of light, or like being deceived, like the enemy trying to get you to do something, basically?
Oh, I got you. Oh, yeah. Again, I think, you've answered all these questions when you started. My first question would be, again, how does this line up, wherever this revelation is or this word is, how does it line up with the word of God?
Yeah.
How consistent is this with the word of God? Does this fall in line with what God has already said? What God will say will not contradict what he has already said. And so, again, these things that seem deceptive, or rather this words that we hear that we suspect might be deceptive, I want to first of all line it up with the word of God. Secondly, I want to try to spirit by the Spirit. I certainly want to be in prayer of it. I want to have myself, and I think every one of us needs to have a small group, a very small group of connections in the spirit and connections in the body of Christ, if you will, who we share our walk, we share our faith walk with. You know, who's praying with you, who's walking with you, or who rejoices and who weeps with you. And so I think that those kinds of revelations, those kinds of questions deserve the litmus test, if you will, and running that up the flagpole of those around me who I believe can get in touch with God, who have my best interest at heart, and who are able to speak hard truths to me. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that may be literally saying, that's not God.
Yeah,
and challenging and confronting that, because it contradicts what God is saying. It leads us into sin, it's temptation, et cetera, et cetera. But I think the first way would be, is it consistent with God's word, first of all? Secondly, do I have people in my life who would weigh this or judge this, as the Bible says, try the Spirit by the Spirit, who would judge this as to its validity and as it really – and I've had people say that on – I've had pros and the cons. I've had friends whom I've loved and who are in my life who have said, you know, I really believe that's God, and I'm backing up in fear instead of faith. And I've had friends say, you know, I really believe that's God. Let's pray about it. Let's join and let's pray about it for this length of time or that length of time. And I've had other times when they've said – and with as much love as they would the other times, and they've said, I don't believe that's God, man. I don't believe that's God's will. And let's pray about that. Let's hold up on that. And eventually there's really this clarity. And so I think she's absolutely right that the enemy does disguise. The enemy, you know, what is that word, is often the ventriloquist. You know, he can speak and sometimes deceive us by what he said. And, of course, we know back in the garden with Adam and Eve and the serpent, et cetera. But I think her point, her question is very valid, and that is that how do we handle those situations where it seems to be God's word? Well, we test it. We try it. We hold up. We wait on God to confirm it. And if it's God's word, it will be confirmed. If it's God's word, it will stand the scrutiny of Scripture. So those two things, I want to test it by the Spirit, and then I want to weigh it against the word of God.
Wow, love that. You know, Spurgeon, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, no work of God is ever convenient. So there's times he invites us to something, and it defies our sensibilities. And that's where you do need a friend to say, I'm sorry, dude, this one's God. You got to put it all on the table. But I want you to talk to that person listening today who's maybe feeling a little stirred up because God's spent the winds of change are blowing in their trees, and they're so afraid, you know, maybe a failure of the unknown, but they are sensing that God is sort of pulling up the tent pegs, so to speak, and it's maybe not a convenient time, but they're you know what I'm saying, that they're wondering, they're sensing God inviting them out, but they're scared about it. What can you say to them about hearing God's voice?
You know, I find that God's word most often has with it a cost. Responding to God's word most often will cost you something. Mm. We will often get to the point of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's going to cost us. There's going to be a sacrifice involved. There's going to be a submitting and a subjection of our will, our desire to what God is saying. And that becomes a challenge in the real nitty-gritty of life. But when God speaks to us, it's going to cause us, you know, God says to Peter, in the midst of a storm, he says, Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. Let me come. And God calls his bluff, and he says, okay, Jesus calls his bluff and says, okay, come on, come. Well, here he is in a boat with 11 other guys who probably think he's crazy talking to the winds, but he has to get out of that boat, first of all. There was a book written many years ago called, and the title was, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Must Get Out of the Boat. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And so it's going to cause the sacrifice, sometimes of ridicule, sometimes of discouragement, sometimes of being criticized. He left 11 guys in that boat when he stepped out.
Mm-hmm.
But it cost him the sacrifice of his ego, the sacrifice of humility, et cetera. And so I think she's on the right path. But the point is, it's going to always cost us something.
Yeah.
Because it demands that we submit our will, not my will, God, but your will.
You know, I just thought of a title for Noah's story. If you want to survive the water, you got to build a boat.
I love it.
I mean, there are those times it costs, doesn't it? And I love what you said about the ridicule, because that's going to be there too. If you're following God's voice, you're going to have the naysayers at times.
It's amazing, you know, that the old so familiar 23rd Psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God's leading me, he's leading me, he's leading me. Then I come to the verse that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Whoa, 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 slow your roll. Wait a minute. How did I end up in this valley? How did I end up in this dark place? How did I end up in this storm? And yet the reality is that it's good news and bad news. You keep following Jesus and you're going to end up going through the valley. That's the bad news. The good news is you keep following Jesus and you're going to end up going through the valley.
Amen.
Sounds like the same thing. The bad news is you're going through the valley. The good news is you're going
through the valley.
Yeah.
Emphasis on through.
You're coming through it.
Mm-hmm.
And his word that says, but I'll never leave you, and goodness and mercy are going to follow you, and you're going to come out on the other side.
Yeah. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and he'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies, which implies you may have some enemies, but God will anoint and appoint you in that place. Love to have you.
Oh, it assumes you're going to have the enemies.
Yes. Yeah, we like to be the exception to that rule, but you're going to face opposition. I mean, the truth is.
And that's a powerful verse. I mean, God says when it's your time to come through, when it's your time to be blessed, it's like God says, I'm gonna bless you and send out invitations. And I'll invite those naysayers. I'll invite those who are enemies. I'll invite those who are opposers. And I will bless you as they look on, and they can do nothing to stop the blessing.
Oh, love that. Doesn't that just make your heart beat faster? Love that. So let's talk about this. You know, you think about Joseph of the Old Testament when God gives him a dream, and he does this for us, I do believe, as well. He gives us maybe a sense of vision for where he's taking us. And yeah. And then we get impatient, and we want, and so often, I would say more often than not, the dream takes time. I mean, he prepares us and gets us ready. And I think that we lurch ahead, we manipulate, we posture, and we kind of take things into our own hands, and it's always catastrophic when we do. So I want you to talk about waiting on the Lord. When you've been given a word, you truly have heard from him, but then there's the time lapse, the time delay in between.
There's always that time element. There's always that time element. I was just in South Africa last week. Matter of fact, I met a group there from your area, from St. Paul. We're working there together in Cape Town. But I spoke at a church, and God is doing a tremendous move in this church, through this church in Soweto, just outside of Joburg. And the Lord just gave them a revelation of how that church is expanding. It was like, started off in one small place, now it's in 13 different locations. And the Lord shared with that church that I will do it. You will take this land little by little. It will not be done in a year, God says in Deuteronomy. But God says, but you will take it little by little. God's revelation always has a time element. It always has a time element. It is God saying, I am going to do this. And a part of our faith is to trust that he said he's going to do it, but he's always going to do it in his time. Oh, my gosh, how many times have I messed up moving too fast and moving ahead of God or getting impatient and assuming that God is not going to do it? But yet God says, I've given you my word. The building that I'm speaking in right now, we bought this building, oh, gosh, in 1990. And God has shown me this building and said, this building belongs to the kingdom. It belongs to God. It's an office building I'm in right now. And God says, that belongs to the kingdom. And we came over and marched around it, kind of the Jericho, Joshua type thing. And within weeks of marching around it, we lost the deal. We were already in an unofficial contract. We had a commitment. And we were outbid. We lost this bid. We lost this building. And I went back to tell the church, and some ladies came down one Sunday after service. I'll never forget it. Put her finger in my face. She said, you're a false prophet. You're a false prophet. You said God gave us this building, and God did not give us. You're a false prophet. And people left the building. I'll never forget it. They left the church. They said, you are a false prophet. You did not hear from God. That is not what God said. 3 years, I promise you, 3 years later, I'm passing by this building that I'm sitting in right now on my way to the airport, and I get a phone call in my car, and the voice says, well, Pastor, you can have your building now. I said, who in the world is this? What do you mean? Through a whole series of events, the people who tried to buy the building out of us, something happened. They couldn't do it. They lost money. We tried to buy this building for $5.2 million. $5.2 million. 3 years later, we bought the same building that I'm in right now. Not for 5.2, but for $2.5 million.
Oh, man. Wow.
I'm still trying to find that woman who called me a false prophet. Mm. I haven't found her yet, but I'm still looking. But anyway, my point is this. There's always the sovereign timing of God. And it is during that timing of God that God says, now, will you still trust me? Sometimes all you have to hold on to, the only thing you have to hold on to, is that word from God. Sometimes the only thing that can keep you going is, but I know God said this. I trust that God said this. And I'm waiting on God to come through and do what he said to do. There's always the element of timing, that all things shall be done in God's time.
What a great story. Thank you for that, because that's a perfect example of really daring to believe, but then humbly waiting. And and sometimes you hear the name it, claim it thing, and God is not bound by our timelines and our calendar. And, you know, I've just, in some of the young women I've mentored, just strongly encouraged them, do not put a date on when God is going to move, because he won't, even if he was going to move on that date, the date has suddenly moved because you don't get to dictate when he moves.
Good for you.
You know?
Exactly.
And I think when we kind of put a box and ask him to fill it, our faith is weakened when it doesn't happen. But I think because of disappointment, the people pull away altogether. But God really does appreciate and love faith, doesn't he?
You know, it's amazing. We're coming up to Easter, you know, in a few weeks, to Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, I always, during this time of devotions and anticipating Resurrection Sunday and everything, I always try to put myself in the Saturday you don't hear much about the story of Saturday. We hear Friday, Good Friday, and he died on the cross. And, of course, we hear Sunday morning. But I always try to put myself in Saturday. He said, in 3 days, I'm going to get up. And here's Saturday in between. It's a silent Saturday. It's beyond the frightful Friday, and he's gone, and he did die. But he gave us a promise. He says, in 3 days, I'm going to rise. And I can just imagine going through their minds in between time, that Saturday, will he do it? Will he come through? Is it true? How many will go back to their ways of life saying it'll never happen? How many said he's a false prophet? How many said he didn't really mean it? How many say he didn't really say it? And yet on that Saturday, they're caught in between, and that's where your faith must be exercised. Because God's going to do it, but it's going to always be on his time.
Amen. That was so, so good. If you would make that discernment between maybe fixating on the object of your desire and then saying God will do it. You know, this is so much more than, you know, I want to be careful about this, but the name it, claim it, I'm pointing to that thing and I'm saying I want it. And getting permission from the Lord and an invitation and a sense of, God has said he's promised you. Do you know what I'm saying? There's a difference there. And I wonder if you could do that for us and just make the distinction.
Yeah, that, you know, I several things will not be extracted from the process. Number one, my faith will never be extracted. Number two, God's timing will never be extracted. And ultimately, his sovereignty. God is going to always be God. God is never going to be, he's never going to come down to fit in my little box. I can name it and claim it, blab it and grab it from now on. But God is going to, he's never going to come down and get in my little box. He's going to always remain sovereign. And my faith is exercised when I recognize that it is always going to be him, and he's always going to be on time and in time. There's a phrase in the African-American tradition of a song that says, he may not come when you call him, but he's always on time.
Love that.
God is always on time. And so it is my faith and my trust in him that says, God, I trust you to be God, as opposed to expect you to be what I want you to be.
Oh, that is so good.
I trust you to be God. I trust you to be who you are. My faith is trusting you to be who you are, as opposed to waiting on you to become what I want you to be.
That's such a powerful distinction. And the truth of the matter is that God is better and kinder and more loving and more involved. And the story is much broader and bigger than we know. And so we've got our puny little prayers, and he's working in so many ways. And when you step back, you think there are, you know, this root system is significant. This isn't just about me, is it?
You think?
I have a marvelous grasp on the obvious, you know. But you really, though, don't you think we keep ourselves in the smaller story when we're blabbing and grabbing and naming and claiming? I mean, if we could back up and see that there's a much bigger story, I think we'd be more apt to be patient and persistent in our prayers, you know?
You know, I think that what has happened on a theological level is that we, instead of us having faith in the deity, we have often deified our own faith.
Whoa.
Instead of God being the focus of our faith and our faith being in him, we often put our faith in our faith.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the essence of that whole name it, claim it, you know, theology that has come along, that it deifies our faith. It puts me in the position of God. It implies that my faith will do this. No, it is God who will do it, in whom I put my faith. Instead of my faith being in the deity of God, I deify my own faith.
That is such an important distinction. I've never heard it put like that. And what grieves my heart as much as that is the worm theology, because in reaction to that, some are just, they stay a worm and they forget that they're an heir. And yet we can pray. When I pray, I'm expecting God to intervene in the ISIS army. I'm expecting God to rescue girls from human trafficking because these are in line with his will. So I'm praying in a much bigger way than I am. But those two extremes just absolutely grieve my heart. And so I've never heard it put quite like that. When we, instead of, I wish I could remember how you said it, we deify our faith versus,
do you remember? Instead of having faith in the deity
Amen.
Of God,
Amen.
We
wow.
deify our own faith.
Okay. So talk then about the other extreme, about the worm mentality, as if there's virtue, like you're almost proud of your humility, but it's not really humility. Do you know what I'm saying?
Which is an extension of the attack of the enemy and the strategy of the enemy to disqualify us. the strategy of the enemy is to take our minds and hearts to a place where we feel outside of that love that God says, I have for you everlasting. It is the strategy of the enemy that took us to a place, take us to a place where we have disqualified ourselves and we feel that we've been disqualified. Hence the worm theology, hence that God would never, he would do it for Susie, he would never do it for me.
Mm.
He'd do it for Dr. Omer, he'd never do it for me. Why? Look what I've done, or look where I've been, or look what I was exposed to, or look what I experienced. And so it is a strategy of the enemy to so impact our minds and hearts that we have, that we disqualify ourselves, and therefore we don't even exercise the faith of trusting him and saying, even me, Lord, even me.
Mm. Okay, here's a go ahead.
It's a strategy of the enemy.
Wow, yeah. Really appreciate that. This is another excerpt from your book, Knowing God's Voice. You wrote, to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit is the second commission the Lord presents to the church today. However, if we go forth in our own power, academic achievement, political connections, and personal determination, then the moral, ethical, and spiritual failures the world has watched the church struggle with for 2,000 years will only continue. Explain why it's so important that we go out in the power of the Spirit and not in our own laurels.
You know, when you synthesize the ascension, the last scene of Jesus before he ascended, in Acts chapter 1 and in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world, go. And so the first commission, if you will, is to go. Which I think is interesting because nowadays it's almost as though the church has flip-flopped what Jesus says. Jesus says, go. For the most part, the world says, come. Come to my building, come to my service, come to my church, come to my this, come, as opposed to Jesus saying, go. He says, go. So the first commission is go. But then he says, and if I had been there, I really would have had a problem. Here's what he says, go. Then he says, but don't go yet. He says, wait. You know, go to the room and tarry, wait. And so I would like, I'd say, wait, hold it, Jesus. Now make up your mind. Do you want me to go or do you want me to wait? Now, what do you want me to do here? You know, first he says, go, but then he says, wait. But then I'm reminded that he is speaking to men and women and ordinary people like you and me. The disciples were not superheroes. They were not God's, you know, consecrated commandos. These were not Secret Service saints. These were people, normal, everyday people like you and me. They were ordinary people. And so he says to these ordinary men and women, he says, I want you to go into all the world, but I don't want you to go in your own strength because you need something that I'm going to add. I'm going to add something extra. And when I add my extra to your ordinary becomes extraordinary, and you can do the extraordinary.
Mm. Amen.
Because you're going to be witnesses to me and to all the world. But you cannot do it in your own strength. And so he says, I love that great King James theological word, you shall be endued. Mm. What a great theological term. You shall be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that enlivens us, that emboldens us, that empowers us. And I think that so much of what we do is done in the flesh. I think it grieves the heart of God that we move so often with tricks and gimmicks and trends and fashions and fads. And yet God says it is the power of the living God. It is the Spirit of the living God who will then equip you to be, not just to do, but to be. He says in Acts 1 and 8, you shall be witnesses, not just what you do, but it's who you are. You shall be witnesses unto me. And that is only through the power of the living God, not the flower of the power of the flesh, not the power of the mind, not the power of gimmicks. I'll never forget, many, many years ago, I heard Chuck Swindoll say this. He said, one of the greatest dangers in ministry is you can learn how to do it. You can learn to do it. You can learn the mechanics, you can learn the gimmicks, you can learn the phrases, you can learn the process, you can learn the methods. And he said the danger is that you can learn how to do it, and that there's very little that we do in the flesh that we cannot, there's very little that we must do in the spirit that we cannot do in the flesh. I'll say that again. There's not much that we do and must do in the spirit, but that cannot be also done in the flesh. It is about the glory of God. It is about the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And so we stand often in the flesh to do that which we should be doing in the Spirit. But what's the difference? The difference is always the ultimate end and the ultimate result. Is it glorifying God? is the kingdom being enhanced, is God's name being glorified. And so God calls us to live, to walk. I love it in Galatians, in that last couple of chapters of Galatians. He just over and over, he says, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And, of course, in Ephesians, he adds being filled with the Spirit. But it's beyond being filled. It's living. It's walking. It's being led by. The word being filled in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sure you've heard this, is an ongoing test. Be continually being filled so that we cannot do this in our own power, in our own mind, in our own strength, but only in the strength and power of the Spirit of the living God.
Wow, so well put. And when we, you know, when you think about the power even of the Spirit on Peter, you look at him from being this impulsive, maybe self-oriented guy to becoming bold, courageous, and loving not his life even unto death. And what a transformation. And it seems if we rest on our laurels and all of the stuff that we achieve in our flashy gimmicks, how quickly that would translate into our territory, to people being able to step on our toes, a high offendability, because we got there because of us, and so we stay there because of us. And it doesn't take long to get off the track that way, does it?
In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye.
Yeah.
doesn't take long at all, yeah.
Mm. Well, we just have a moment before I ask you to pray, but what word do you have for our listeners today when it comes to prayer and to the knowing the precious voice of God?
I think I would remind us and then emphasize to others that God is still speaking. He speaks through others. He speaks through his Spirit. He speaks through his word. But ultimately, he speaks out of a relationship with him. That he's the first words that he speaks to us is, come to me, follow me. And maybe there's someone listening to this broadcast right now, and the word that you hear the Lord saying to you is, come. Come because I love you. Come because I sacrificed and sent my son for you. Come. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you life. And so God speaks, but he speaks essentially out of a relationship. And maybe you're listening and you don't have that relationship with him. You can receive him right where you are. He speaks, you hear, and he will bless you.
May you respond. This has been such a sweet time, and wondering if you pray for that person you were just talking to who doesn't know Jesus, who just is hearing you, and they know they're hearing from the Lord as well. Would you pray for that person?
Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to speak across the airwaves. I thank you for my brother and sister whom you have sovereignly guided to this program. I pray that you would lovingly draw them to yourselves. I pray that you would save someone through this very broadcast, and that ultimately your word will be heard, your voice will go forth, and your glory shall be received only by you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Brother Ulmer, I'm so grateful that pilot light came back on. I'm just saying.
Thank you, Sully. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Just really honor the gift of God in you. Thanks for your time today.
I appreciate it. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Been talking to Bye-bye. Dr. Kenneth Ulmer. Title of his great book, Knowing God's Voice. Learn how to hear God above the chaos of life and respond passionately in faith. Coming up next for Hour 2, our good friend Bill Farrell will be on to talk about 7 skills a man can learn. And women, this is for you, too. I really learned so much as I prepped for the second hour. So we've got another great hour of Live the Promise up next. Don't go away. Hour 2 coming up in just a moment.